Well, the title of the sermon is, Do I Really Need to Repent? Milton, I repent of saying that. Okay. Our scripture for this morning is from the first chapter of Mark, right at the beginning of Mark. Mark 1, 1 through 8, and then skipping over just a bit, part of the story of the start of the gospel concerning John the Baptist. And then we pick up on verses 14 and 15 after John has been put in prison. But we begin with Mark 1:1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. And Mark got a little confused there. This first quotation he gives is actually from Malachi 3:1, the one that says, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. Then he does go to Isaiah 40, verse 3, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And all of that is to introduce John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance and for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then continuing on after a bit of the story of John, after John was put in prison, verse 14, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. Now, the perspective that's your own is always of tremendous significance. Anyone's perspective is your thoughts, your own point of view of what's important to you. And you respond to life. You respond to what life brings to you according to how you see it, according to your perceptions. For instance, when we receive an invitation, a request, a command, or a forceful order, the attitude or the point of view in which we receive it, the perspective that we have at that time, often determines our response or our reaction. So here's a request, or you might see this as an order, or an invitation, or even possibly your perspective might have you take this as a command. Request, invitation, command, order. Which of these, in your opinion, or in your view, is the biblical call to repentance? A request, an invitation, command, an order. What's your personal perspective on this? On a biblical call to repentance. Well, let me suggest that I think for someone who sees the call to them to repentance as an order, they would probably see it as a threat. And I believe they would respond with an attitude of resentment and maybe rebellion. However, and this is kind of on the other hand, if you were to consider the biblical call to repentance as a divine command, I believe you would be wise to view that command as a gracious invitation from God to participate with your Heavenly Father in his great and merciful redemptive program. You see, I believe the call to repentance is seen as a threat only to those who deliberately rebel against God's will. And I further believe that those who rebel against God's will are moving on and following a collision course with an eternal catastrophe. The pathway of rebellion to personal repentance leads to personal destruction. To reject God's call to repentance is to, I guess, accelerate the speed of your life toward a disappointing, I think maybe the better word is a devastating destiny. To start with, I think one of the significant problems with a positive response to the invitation to repentance is how a person understands the nature of repentance. Jesus is not inviting us to assume an attitude of a fear of punishment. That anticipated punishment would come, of course, following our admitting that we've done something that we need to repent about, for a sin or sins that we're willing to admit that we've committed. Do you think punishment is inevitable? Or maybe excruciating as a necessary follow-up to the act of repentance? Therefore, I guess the question would be, are you afraid of some kind of punishment when you repent? If so, that is your perspective, an attitude of fear. But according to the Bible, that's not the way Jesus sees it. Jesus is likewise not encouraging us as a result of a time of repentance to then enter into an emotional crisis involving remorse and shame and sorrow that necessarily you have to somehow compensate for just because you are now repenting for a sin that you now regret. Jesus does not invite or command us to participate in acts of penance in which we put forth an effort to make restitution. Restitution for shortcomings or for evil deeds in our past. Jesus is calling us to more than good resolutions, more than our finding a way or an act that we will do or perform that is necessary in order to have the result of forgiveness. The call or command that we find throughout the Bible is to repent, that is an invitation from God to turn away from our false ideas about God, about God's view of repentance, and to accept proper belief about God, about ourselves, about things, about others. Now, preachers talk about the Greek, but the Greek tells us things, and so please take note of this. The Greek word translated repent, that's the language of the New Testament, literally means to change thoughts, ideas, or attitude. That's what repentance means. So we apply that definition to the biblical call to repentance, and this is what we get. This change of attitude is directed primarily toward God. And what follows that is, in our life, is what results in a change of the ways in which we conduct our life. Now, let me give you five reasons that people need to repent. Five reasons why people need to change their attitude about God, about themselves, about things, about others. And these are biblically based reasons. We need to repent because Jesus invites us to. We need to repent because of the goodness of God. We need to repent because of our need for forgiveness of sin. And we need to repent because other people need to see and understand our repentance. And we need to repent because it's God's will. So first of all, people need to repent because Christ invites us to repent. Our text, Mark chapter 1, verse 15, says Jesus began his ministry to us by inviting us to repent. Jesus Christ came into the world to help people change their thoughts about God in such a way as to bring about joy and peace and harmony in life. Christ sought by every means to reveal that God is a God of love and mercy and grace and power and purpose. He taught that to walk in the ways of God is to experience freedom and joy and fulfillment. To him, to Christ, true religion is a blessing rather than a burden. It's a lift rather than an encumbrance. Now, this is hard to do in this day and age, but just forget politics for a minute, okay? Consider this. If the governor, Governor Rauner, were to invite any of you to the governor's mansion in Springfield for a conference, most of us would gladly accept, out of general respect and maybe a bit of curiosity about such a nice invitation. If he suggested in that conference a positive program by which we could be of help to our community, the community of Carbondale, most of us would be receptive and responsive. Amen. Well, in the far greater invitation to us to repent, we need to see that as the Lord of heaven and earth, inviting us to participate in God's great program of loving and lifting us personally and all the people around us to new levels of experience and achievement, that's something we want to respond to positively. That, my friends, is the reality of Jesus' call to repentance. From way back in the Bible times until even now, his continuing call to repentance. Well, people also need to repent because of the goodness of God. In Romans, the second chapter, Romans 2, verse 4, Paul describes the kindness, the goodness of God toward us as confirmed sinners. Yet how we too often respond to his kindness. Romans 2, 4. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Why in the world would we treat God's kind patience that way? Well, here's where we find ourselves. From the beginning of time, the devil has sought to misrepresent the character and purpose of God. He lied to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and successfully confused their thinking about the Creator's purpose. Sadly, they listened to Satan, but sadly, we humans continue to allow ourselves to be deceived by his lies. The devil misled our ancestral family, first father, first mother, because humans started out willing to accept some false ideas about the goodness of God. And sadly, we continue. But then we sing, God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. You see, Paul actually wrote that sentiment to the Romans 2,000 years ago. And he said that it is the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. Often we really do take the sentiments of our singing to heart. And when I sing, God is so good to me, it makes me remorseful that I would do anything against God. That is sin. And it is indeed God's goodness to me that leads me to want to repent. What did I say was the translation of the Greek there? Change my thoughts and my ideas and my attitudes. Makes me want to do that. I'm suggesting that each of us needs to open the eyes of our very soul and recognize that every good and perfect gift, all the goodness, kindness, and even the patience with us as repetitious sinners comes again and again from our Heavenly Father. And of course, the supreme gift of God's overwhelmingly good love to us is found in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, for God so loved the world. By means of the gift of His Son, God is seeking to convince people of the compassion and of the goodwill of His purpose and of His constant desire to help every person find the way to abundant life. Repentance, the quitting of listening to the lies of the devil and turning away from his false ideas, changes our attitude toward all the concepts and to our understanding of the goodness of God. Repentance does that. A third idea is that people need to repent because of their need for forgiveness of sin. I found that to be the biblical thought of Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47. It goes like this. This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations. Find it also in Acts, the third chapter, verse 19. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Wiped out means God's way of forgiveness. Completely done away with. Wiped out. In other words, in addition to responding positively to an invitation from Jesus to me to repent and seeing clearly the goodness and kindness of God toward me, engendering in me an urging to repent in response to that goodness, it is considering repentance as I hear it proclaimed from the Word that encourages my awareness of the need for forgiveness of my sins. Throughout the New Testament, repentance and the forgiveness of sin are virtually always related. When people genuinely make the positive change of their attitudes toward God and of sin and things and self and others, God responds with the forgiveness of sin. You know this truth, and you know it well. All of us are sinners and stand in the need of the cleansing of forgiveness. Amen. Amen. The Bible teaches that as long as we have attitudes of distrust and rebellion toward God, forgiveness is impossible. But when we respond to God in truth and in faith and in trust, He wants to, He is able to forgive. To experience forgiveness means the restoration of a broken relationship and fellowship, and with that restoration and renewal, it is to all of us who are in need of this forgiveness. And our repentance and God's forgiveness gives that. Now, you might have noticed that what I've had to say about repentance so far has been all about repentance in relation to yourself. Well, yourself and God. But there's also the matter of our repentance as it relates to the needs of others. All of us live in a globe, in a sphere of relationships. The English poet John Donne wrote the famous phrase, "No man is an island." Interestingly enough, Donne was a well-known Christian, and he wrote that in a devotion about the life and the death of any one person. And this is not exactly on point, but in that same devotion, he wrote these words, for all of us. Therefore, the bell that rings to a sermon calls not upon the preacher only, but upon the congregation to come. So this bell calls us all, but how much more me? And then went on to write that immortal phrase I just quoted, "No man is an island." And he finished with this thought that you're also familiar with. Therefore, never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. That, by the way, is from Meditation number 17, written in AD 1624. No man is an island is the concept, thoroughly Christian perception, that human beings do not thrive when isolated from others. And since we inevitably live in relationship with others, there's this important consideration. If we have false ideas about God and about ourselves, we cannot help but influence others, negatively influence others. At least influence them somewhat to consider that same negative direction. But positively, fathers need to repent visibly for the benevolent influence that it will have on everyone in the family, and mothers too. Neighbors who are Christians need to come to a proper attitude toward God in order that they might help give that insight to their other neighbors. Christian young people need to come to a proper understanding of God and God's loving kindness in the process of repentance and forgiveness so that they might correctly have influence, not misleading notions, on other young people. And Christians throughout, Christians who are thoroughly immersed in God's created world, our views on repentance are sorely needed for the sake of others. Well, my final thought for you today is that people need to repent because it is of God's will for all. That is the Spirit-led insight, inspired insight from the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter 3:9. He wrote, "The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Amen. Now, I think I maybe reserved this concept to the end of my thoughts for this morning, because this is the foundation upon which repentance is constructed, in much the way, the same way that a building doesn't materialize until the foundation is laid. Simply, our repentance is God's will for us. It is not God's will that any person should perish and enter eternity without hope, without the promise of eternal life. And that is the fate of the unrepentant sinner. By unrepentant, I mean a person who continues to choose to be master of his own life rather than submitting to God's sovereignty, to God's lordship over his life, over all lives. God, you know, will not violate a person's freedom of choice. But he may use many means to encourage a person to invite him, and God that is, Christ the Lord, to assume true lordship over his or her life. God invites us to repent, commands us to repent, and God does all that he can to persuade us to repent. It's his will. Now, just as no one can eat or sleep for us, no one can repent for us. Or as we translate from the Greek word of our New Testament, no one can change our basic attitude primarily toward God or also to self and others. Because of the invitation of Jesus, because of the goodness of God, because of our need for forgiveness, because of our influence over others, and because of God's will, each of us should do this. Repent. You see, as we repent, as often as we repent, and by the way, the Bible also teaches what we know is true in our lives, we do keep on sinning, but as often as we repent, we then continue a journey upward from the mind of the flesh to the mind of the spirit. The truth of living in Christ as we seek to serve our Lord, seek to serve God.